We're continuing our study of the life of Jesus each week. And we've been doing this for some time. If you're new, we got a ways to go. Today, we're going to come to our very first story that is told in all four gospel accounts. Remember, the life of Jesus is told in four versions. We call them gospels. Gospel means good news. So it's the good news about the life of Jesus. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, there's John. And very few stories are told in all four. The big ones are the crucifixion, the resurrection, but not all the stories, because John is very unique from the rest. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the most symmetry, but even they have unique stories to each of them. But this story today is our first one in all four places. And so what we're going to do for a little while is we're going to mash them all together. If you're trying to follow along in your seat, I want to apologize. It's going to be hard. Good luck. But we're going to have the verses on the screen. I'm going to be grabbing a phrase from this one and jumping to a verse in that one and jumping over to a passage in that one interchangeably, like a mashup, because all of them say details that I like so much, I don't want to be stuck in only one version. So we'll be all over the place. But here's the good news. We'll finish the story at length in John at the end. Are you ready to jump in? Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, and they told him all that they had done and taught. Now, if that looks familiar to you, it's because you were here last Sunday and you were paying attention, and that does my heart some good. That was part of the end of last week's story. Jesus had just, there was the death of John the Baptizer. Jesus was grieving that, and his disciples came back from doing their work, and they reported to him how their hard work had gone. Verse 31 says, then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. That sounds great. That's where we finished last week. Here's what we didn't get to yet, but here we go. Verse 33 says, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and many people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. So the place that Jesus is going to, as we're going to see later, was a nice little place to get away. It's on the lake shore. It had grassy slopes you could sit on and enjoy a view over the lake. I mean, it was a beautiful getaway spot in a remote area. But people saw Jesus leaving, and they love it. He's been doing miracles. He's been doing cool stuff. So they all took off to figure out where he's going. And this is a large lake. The Sea of Galilee is a large lake, but not even as large as our Great Lakes are up in this region. But this big. But people are just trying to scurry around any way they can. And as people were traveling along the lake shore, they would find other people saying, where are you going? And they would spread the word. And so more crowds would gather, like a snowball effect. People would join them as they went. And by the time Jesus gets to his getaway destination at this beautiful remote spot, the boat is coming to shore, and guess what's waiting for him? A bunch of people. And if I'm Jesus, I'm like, thank God I'm not Jesus. I'd be like, can the ground open up and swallow them all like they did in the Old Testament? Or I don't know. I was looking for a break. But no, there are all these people waiting for him. But look at his response in verse 34. It says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. Isn't that something? He had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were searching for something. They didn't know what it was. They were just looking for something. And he says, ah. Oh. And so he had compassion for them. Briefly jumping over Luke chapter 9, verse 11, he says, he welcomed them and he taught them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who were sick. So he does what he always does. He meets their felt needs, right? The temporary needs like healing and other things. And then the crowd pays attention to his message about the kingdom of God. Matthew 14:15 tells us that evening the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. They're all like, Jesus, it's been a long day, our big vacation day. And we've been working all day, and now it's getting late, and these people need food, and they need to just go away. They need to go somewhere. There's a Chick-fil-A on the way home to their home village, I think, somewhere. They can get some Jesus chicken, you know. And so they need to go and get some food, and I don't know, they just need to leave so we can enjoy this little spot we came to. Can you send them away? Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But you love it when the boss says that. You just take care of it. You're like, oh, man. In fact, it says in John 6, verse 5, turning to Philip, Jesus asked, hey, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Like, is there a Kroger's nearby or something? I don't know. Is there something all these people, where can we buy some bread? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. So he's just asking a question that he knows the answer to. And sure enough, Philip replied in verse 7, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. If we spent all the next many months working, we would not come up with enough money. Like if we all got jobs and threw all of our money into a direct deposit, into a benevolence fund, for several months, we'd have not enough money to feed. There's like thousands of people there, folks. Thousands and thousands of people. He says, months of working and saving wouldn't give us enough money to buy food from the store that does not exist out here to feed all of these people. So we have a problem, Houston. Mark 6:38, how much bread do you have? Jesus asked. Go and find out. Well, they do. And in John 6, verse 8, then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He says, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? So apparently one kid came prepared, and I have to think he's alone because I can't imagine his parents are there, and he has, because if his parents were there, his dad would have probably taken the lunch at this point because he's his dad. All right, give me that, son. So I don't know, but there's one boy, maybe he was visiting friends and his mom packed him a lunch, and then he got caught up in the hoopla to see the show that they were all charging to see Jesus, but he ends up in the crowd, the only one prepared. And Andrew says, we got like 5 loaves and 2 fish. They ain't no good. What good is that with such a huge crowd? Look what Jesus does. He says, tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. That's the men alone. We're going to see in a moment here, another passage tells us that that does not include women and children. So we often refer to this as the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know why we call it that. Unless only the men count. There was more than 5,000 fed. Maybe they're the hungry ones, right? But there's a lot of people fed in this story. We're going to see that in a moment here. But Jesus has them all sit down. And back to Mark chapter 6, verse 40, he says, so they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Okay? Now, this is the logistics. Jesus was a logistics expert. He knew how to do things. If you ever remember this, we watched that documentary the other day on the Hurricane and Katrina and the devastation of that in New Orleans, and how much of a logistics nightmare it was to get the right people in there to figure out how to solve the problems. Logistics are a big deal. Jesus is a logistics genius. He really is. And in fact, if you've ever watched the TV show The Chosen, you know how you've seen this scene. It's beautiful. It's actually the scene where he feeds the 5,000, where he has all these crowds and he's been teaching them, because one of the other gospels, not all of them, tell us that he was teaching them while they were there the same things he taught them during the Sermon on the Mount that we studied months ago, because he taught the same stuff everywhere he went, I'm sure. And so he's teaching the crowds, and it's the Chosen shows it this way. It's kind of cool, and I think it's a good replication, that Jesus would teach, and there's so many thousands of people that far from him in these sections, his disciples were there, and they would hear him shout out the next part, and they would know what he was saying because they've heard him say it so many times, that they would turn and parrot that or speak from that to the crowd because they knew the material well. So the people further from them could hear as well. And so it was probably a whole system like that. I don't know. But either way, Jesus has people sitting down in groups so he can figure out a way to take care of this problem. He's going to feed them. It says in verse 41, so Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And I know there's a lot more to the verse, but can we pause right there and just talk about this? Jesus took the 5 loaves. How does he do that? I got this meal. Thanks, kid. That'll be mine. Like, how does he take, you know? I imagine that the boy was like, hey, Jesus is like, can I have your food? Or maybe it was Andrew who found the boy, says, hey, I just talked to the big man and he wants your food. And I don't know what the boy's emotions are. Maybe he's like, if he wants my food, he can have it because that's, yeah. Or maybe he's like, get your own food. You throw an elbow or two when you're hungry. Like, why does the one planner in the room get punished, you know, by all the people who didn't prepare? You know, I brought my food, I'm ready to eat, but if Jesus wants it, he can have it. Here's my problem, though. It's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was going to feed me. It might feed him, but that ain't going to do anybody else any good. I don't have that much to offer. You ever feel that way, by the way, in your life? You ever feel like, I don't have that much to offer? What could be done with what I bring to the table? But that's before Jesus puts his hands on it. We grew up hearing a song when I was young, little is much when God is in it. And so Jesus takes that, it says Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to his disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. What's interesting here is that Jesus is just like saying, okay, guys, and they get some baskets. They have their boat they always brought places. They found some baskets. Every disciple has a basket, you know, 12 disciples each. Guys, come over here. I'm going to fill up your baskets. And he starts breaking the bread up and putting it in the first basket, which logically would mean that he would run out of food before the basket's half full, but somehow he keeps filling it up. And he's like, okay, you're full. Go on. Next guy. And he keeps doing it, and it keeps lasting. Basket after basket until the disciples go to their little pockets of 50 or 100 people and pass the food down and say, take what you want. And people keep taking it and there's still some more in there, and they take some more and there's still some more in there. And all of a sudden, everyone's eating. It says in Matthew 14:20, they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Can we just marvel at the miracles here? First of all, they all ate as much as they wanted. No one was saying, oh no, I don't want to take it from somebody else. They're pigging out. There's some appetites. There's 5,000 men. There's a bunch of young people, I'm sure. I know how they eat. I mean, right? So, hey, listen, there's some food going on. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. If feeding that many people isn't a miracle, having more leftovers than you started with certainly is. It says about 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. So what's the number? 10,000, 20,000? It's pretty big. Lots of people eating that day, and there's leftovers. So this is a big miracle. This is a big one. This is the first story told in all 4 gospel accounts. And it says in the next verse, John 6:14, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely this is the prophet we have been expecting, or in other words, the promised Messiah. Now, it's funny to me that, Zach, it's funny that they had to figure this guy, this is the one that convinced them that he's the guy. Can we be honest? This is not even the most important miracle he's ever done. What's that? That's right. That's what's going on here, I think. Because arguably, what he's done more importantly than this is he one time raised a man and his wife lost their daughter, and he raised her back to life. I would argue that's more important than filling someone's belly, although, I mean, not my belly. One time he healed a woman who had a 38-year-long disease of bleeding, and he healed her. I would argue that that was a bigger deal than giving someone a bite to eat. However, why this one seems so big is for what you said, Kathy, because to most people, feeding me is the most important thing you could do. And probably, let's be real, the scope and size of the miracle. I mean, yes, he raised the girl to life, but that affected one family. Thousands of people have eaten just now. Yes, he healed a woman who had a disease, but that's one woman's life was changed. Thousands of people just got a benefit from this one. So everyone, and by the way, it's pretty cool. Like when you had a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and all of a sudden we're all full. And everyone's shocked. And they're like, this is the Messiah. This is the guy. This is the one that we've been looking for. And it says in the next verse, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. They're about to say, he's the king. Now, when they say king, they mean what they've been looking for, the Messiah's they've been looking for ever since the Messiah was promised. They were always looking for that political rescuer, that one who's going to set them free from all the people that have ruled and conquered their region, not just them, but everyone else who lived in that part of the Middle East at that time. You know, you had the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks, and then you had the Seleucids coming through, and there's the Ptolemaic kings over here reigning over them. You have the Roman Empire, and they wanted someone to set them free. And you've had the Maccabees do some cool stuff, but they're dead now. And who's the Messiah? And they're like, Jesus, he does some pretty cool stuff and he could feed us like that. Let's make him our king. Let's start a revolution in his name. This is what we're looking for. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm here for. So he gets out of there. Now we're gonna see what he means later, but I'm gonna put some words in Jesus' mouth right now that are not really words in his mouth, because he's going to say the same thing in a few minutes here. But I'm going to say them early to explain why he's slipping away when they're trying to make him king. Jesus is, in essence, saying, I know what you want, but I want better for you. I want more than food for you. I want more than a healing for you. That's great, but those things don't last. They help you for a while, but at some point, I want more for you. I want better for you than that. Or if I could say it this way, Jesus was saying, you want more from me, but you don't want me. You want more from me, right? You want more of that food. You want more of the stuff. You want more parlor tricks, right? Or whatever else you want to call them. But you don't want me. You say, well, how could he say that? They do want him. Well, hang on. Because the rest of the story proves it. So in that last verse we just read, it says that John tells us that Jesus just slipped away into the hills by himself. That's not the whole story. That's just John's abbreviated version, because John did not particularly care about the details of how Jesus slipped away into the hills. John wants to get to the next part of his story, which we're going to read in a moment here. So I want to tell you the rest of the story that John doesn't tell you, but we already told the rest of the story several weeks ago. Do you remember the Sunday we told the story of the time that Jesus calmed two storms? The first storm, he was on the boat sleeping and they woke him up and he calmed the storm. And then we skipped ahead to a future time where Jesus calmed another storm. That's right here. And if you missed that story or forgot it, I want to review real quickly what happens in the story according to the other gospels. What happened was Jesus actually gets the disciples put onto a boat and he sends his guys, get on the boat, go. Just go to this town across the way. I'll meet you there in that town. Just leave. I'll deal with the crowds. Then Jesus turns to the people and says, guys, party's over, go home. Everyone go home, but we want you to be our king. He's like, no, I get it. We'll get together soon. Just, it's late. We'll talk about it next time. Just go home and get some sleep. You got a long walk ahead. So he sends everyone home. And when everyone's gone, Jesus gets alone by himself for a little while. And the scriptures tell us that he prays like he often did when he finally gets some me time. After praying, it's the middle of the night, he looks across the lake and the disciples are out there in the middle of a storm, because go figure, he just sent them into another storm. And they always loved that when he did that, like, hey, get on the boat, trust me. Oh, storm. But the last time he was on the boat to fix the problem, this time they're out by themselves freaking out. So Jesus decides, I'm gonna walk on the water to the boat and help them out. But as he's walking towards them on the water, they think he's a ghost, so now they're really freaking out. And Jesus is like, calm down, it's me, not a ghost. And then Peter's like, that's cool. Can I walk on the water? And Jesus is like, sure. And he gets out of the boat, walks on the water, then looks around, freaks out, and starts to sink. Jesus helps him up. They get back in the boat. The storm calms down. That's the summary of a story we told many weeks ago. It happened right here after the feeding of the 5,000 men plus everybody else. That's when all that happened. Then the morning came. They landed on shore in a different town. And we left the story there last time, but it's what happens next. What happens next is this, without reading all of it, we're gonna be in John for the rest of our time here. Eventually, the people, the next day come out and Jesus is gone. They're like, I thought he was here. His disciples thought that he was here. Where's he at? And they begin to look for him and they begin to go to all the towns and villages and they're all freaking out because the guy they wanted is gone. And they finally find him and his disciples at a distant town. And they're like, hey, where was you? Where was you at? We was looking for you and we couldn't find you and we was looking for you everywhere. And so they're all freaking out. And so Jesus is like, okay, verse 26. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. You want because I gave you a pretty cool meal that you didn't, it was out of nothing, right? But you didn't really care about why I did it. The miraculous sign was to tell you something more, but that's not what you're interested in. And here's what he says, verse 27. He says, but don't be concerned about perishable things like food, right? Because food's perishable. If you don't eat it, it goes bad. If you do eat it, it's still, well, we won't describe that, but you know, it's still, at some point you're hungry again. At some point you're thirsty again. Jesus, don't be so concerned about things that don't even last. They temporarily fix the problem and then they don't last. He says, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Jesus, I want something for you that's a little bigger than just your next meal. Eternal life that I can give you. He says, for the God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. He says, those miracles you saw were God's way of saying, I'm the real deal. So I want you to have what I really want you to have, eternal life. And that's bigger than dinner. Look, I think they're offended by this. They're actually offended. Look at verse 28. They replied, hey, we want to do the works, perform God's works too. What should we do? Like, hey, we were going to make you king and everything. We're ready to go to bat for you, man. Like, we're not freeloaders. Tell us what to do. And Jesus tells them, he says, Jesus told them, this is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. That's it. You want to know all the list of works that you can do to win God's favor, all the works you could do to impress God, he has one. Folks, this is for you and me today as well. Guys, you want the works that he's looking for? Here's the works. One, believe in the one that God has sent. That's the gospel. You say, well, doesn't God want us to do more than that? Yes. But here's why this is the only one that matters. Because really, all of our actions... all of our lasting actions will only come from what we believe. I can only do something so long that I don't believe, right? At some point, what we believe will ultimately drive our destination, our behavior, our choices. So Jesus says, if you can just believe in me, everything else from your life will come from that. If you could just figure out who I am and believe in me, everything else will fall into place. So I want one thing from you. Believe in the one the Father has sent. This next verse blows my mind. I just wish it was, every time I read it, I'm like, ugh. Let's read it. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? Face palm Jesus, you know, ugh. He's like, really? Like, here they are, like, oh, I don't know. You got any of those miraculous, you got something in your, you got some sign? What could you do for us here? I'm looking around in your backpack here. She's like, I've been doing signs all the time. That's why you kept following me before the food. And then the food thing. What kind of, if I want you to believe in me, what can I do? Then they expound. Then they get to the point, verse 31. They said, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed from the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. There it is. Look, let's be real. It was a different time in the history. People grinded from day to day to eat and live. Meals were big deals. So they were all excited because they had a bunch of food. They had gobs of food earlier, leftovers as well. And they're all excited. And now they're like, can you do that again? If you really are the one you say you are, where's that food? They're scratching their neck. Y'all got some of that there food that you offered us earlier? I'm looking for some of that because I read in the scriptures, I don't know if I really believe them or not, but I read in the scriptures a long time ago, 1,500 years ago, that Moses and the Israelites ate manna from heaven when they traveled from slavery to the promised land every day. So, you know, you fed us the other day, but what about today? You got more of that there food. John 6:32, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. My Father did. That wasn't Moses doing that. That was my Father. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. He says the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven, and he gives life to the world. Sir, they said, this is interesting. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. They're like the woman at the well. The woman at the well, remember her? She was like, sir, water the earth, be thirsty again? Yes, please. And they're, because they don't understand, he's using a metaphor. He's saying, you want physical needs met that will keep being needs again. I want something for you that's way bigger than your temporal desires that are important. I have something bigger. They said, sir, give us that bread every day. Look at what Jesus says in verse 35. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. There it is, folks. Jesus says, me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, he's not saying that physically again. He's using an analogy, just like he did with the woman at the well with water. He's doing that with them with bread, just like he did with Nicodemus a few weeks ago with being born again, not literally, but spiritually. It's an analogy. We understand analogies. He's saying, I can give you those things that you want, but those things are a picture of the thing I really can give you. I am something that can satisfy spiritual needs that go way beyond this life and solve the problems that are even more important. But then he says this in verse 36, but you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. He's calling them out. As my daughter would say, he's clocking their tea, right? He's like, you know what? You haven't believed in me even though you've seen me. I know. He says, however, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. There's a lot of theological implications right there, and some people get nervous when they get into these big debates about how God's sovereignty works, and am I one of the ones that God is, you know, am I in, or do I think I am, and I'm not. I'm not one of God's, and all the silliness that people petty over in our worries that God does not want us to have when he brought us good news. So let me give it to you the simplest way I know how. When we come to God, even that very act is a reminder that it's God that is drawing us to him. Even that simple act of our faith is there because in us, God bursts a desire. And when you feel that desire to have a relationship with Jesus, and you're like, I don't know what to do with that. I'm not perfect, but I want to come to Jesus and have a relationship with him. Jesus says, that's it. That's it. You have that from me. You have that from me. You're as good as gold. I will never reject you. That heart you have for God is all you need to know. That God is working in your life and you belong to him. He goes on to say this, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. That's a pretty important statement. He's like, guys, I didn't come to do my own will. Let alone your will. Your will is I feed you again. I ain't here to do your will. More parlor tricks. I didn't come to do my own will. Like, there's going to come a time in my life where I'm going to be like, I don't want to go to that cross, but not my will, but your will be done. He says, so I'm sure that here to do your will. I'm here to do the will of God. And by the way, he says, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all of those he has given me, but that I shall raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will, this is it, folks, don't miss it now. For this is the Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. All who see the Son and believe in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. And the last day is always a big conversation point too. There is a last day coming, whether it's the last day for the entire world where it all comes to an end, or it's your last day. Because we all have an expiration date, right? At some point, there's our last day here. And Jesus says, I got that figured out. Eternal life for those who what? Believe in me. But look at the people's response in verse 41. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They're grumbling because he said that part. It's like, oh, he's the bread. I wonder why they're grumbling. They're like, I can't eat that. I was looking for something a little more, I don't know, pillowy or something, or I don't know. I mean, he's the bread, great. That's not what I walked all this way for. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We knew his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? It's funny how they're calling him on his claim to come down from heaven because they knew his parents. When he says he's the Messiah, they never called him on it when he was doing miracles. Like, hey, before you feed us miraculously, I know your mama and your daddy, right? They're just gobbling that up. But as soon as he says something about his true intentions, they're like, well, who do you think you are? And so Jesus is going to, several verses later, verse 49, he says, listen, guys, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is so blunt. He's like, guys, you talk about that manna you want me to give you that your people ate all those years ago? Your ancestors ate manna? They all died still. Like, let's be real for a minute here, right? Not one person who ate that manna 1,500 years earlier was still running around saying, I'm all set. I had some manna from heaven. They all died still. Not one person who's ever been healed lived forever. He's saying, look, you're asking for things that only solve a little problem. That's not a little problem, but compared to what I'm talking about, it is little. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. That's inevitable. But here's what he says. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. And then he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. He says, I'm offering something that's eternal, and it's me. He says, my flesh, again, metaphorically speaking. But of course, people bristled. They're like, oh, his flesh. He said the flesh. Blah. They're all freaking out. And so Jesus decides to double down on that instead. And so in verse 53, so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. And you're like, whoa, eat his flesh, drink his blood. That's kind of crazy talk, isn't it? But here's what I want to say. Again, he's using the metaphors, like the bread of life, the water, the being born again. Okay, here's a good example. In a little while, we're going to do communion here in the room. And communion started at a later time than this when Jesus was about to die on the cross. His last night before his death, he sat with his disciples in an upper room. They finished eating. He says, hey guys, I want you to start a new tradition. Take some bread after you eat once in a while and have a little ceremony to remember what I'm doing for you. So take some bread and eat it and do this as if it's my body which is given for you, my body that's broken for you. Eat it in this in remembrance of me. And then he says, take the wine afterwards and take a drink. And he says, it's like a toast to me, and say, this is my blood which is shed for you. He said, I want you to do that. They weren't in the upper room, guys. I mean, I'm being basic, but they weren't in the upper room like eating his arm and trying to drink his blood. He was saying, it's symbolic. This bread and this juice is you representing what I'm doing for you. And he's saying to the people in this story, I am the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I'm the living water. Believe in me. And that's the person who has eternal life. It's about our faith. Now, Jesus goes on for a little while longer. I'll skip some more. And then he wraps up his sermon like I will eventually do too. But in John 6, verse 60, it says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Look who's saying that. It's not the crowds. It's not the hungry people. They've already, like, we're out. The crowds have already dismissed him at this point. It is his disciples, many of his disciples who are like, wait a minute now. I don't know if I buy that. Folks, that's the disciple. Now I say disciples. Remember, he had more than the 12. He had like 72 others he sent out two by two, and that was from a larger pool. There's a lot of disciples who were doing the work with him, and many of those people who are part of his entourage, who were doing his thing with him, they're starting to say, hey, I thought I was signing up for one type of show, but he's peddling a different type of show, and I don't know if I like that. That's hard to understand. I don't know. Can anyone accept what he's saying? These are some of his followers saying this. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think If you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again. He says, guys, if this shakes up your worldview, you hang around me long enough, get ready, it's going to get a whole lot more wild than this one day. And then he says this, it's so powerful. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Don't miss this now. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words I'm saying give life. Like faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. He says, my words, you take my words and they come in and they germinate in you with your faith, and life is born through believing what I'm saying through my spirit. And then he says, but some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones did not believe. Notice which ones, plural, did not believe. And he knew who would betray him. Jesus is like amongst the people who consider themselves my disciples. There were people in that group who were not believers in him. They liked the show. They liked the entourage. They liked the miracles. They thought they were part of some cool movement, but they didn't believe in him. Jesus earlier had said that many will one day say, Lord, we did the whole show with you. Many wonderful works, but they never knew him. Jesus is like, guys, there's a lot of you who don't believe in me. And one of you is going to be, Jesus knew, and he mentions him later in this chapter, he knew that amongst his 12 disciples was a weed among the wheat. Remember that sermon? There was a betrayer amongst his disciples. So Jesus said, some of you don't believe. Now when Jesus got done talking, here's what he said. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives it them to me. This is sad, verse 66. John 6:66. He says, At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. At this point, a lot of the people who've been part of the tour of all the cities and villages are like, I didn't sign up for that. I love the miracles and I love the the food was pretty cool. That's deep. I don't know about that. I'm out of here. And one of the saddest verses to me, by the way, can I say this? Jesus was an expert on how to get a crowd and how to lose a crowd, right? Jesus is like an expert. Like Jesus is like, if you want to gather a crowd, let me tell you, I can gather a crowd. Just throw in some free food for everybody, right? And do a bunch of other stuff. Man, look, we can pack, look, I know all the tricks to get a crowd, Jesus was like. But Jesus is also saying, I know how to lose a crowd. You just get real. You just get plain. We'll watch him thin out real fast. And sure enough, the crowd is gone. Even his disciples have thinned out. I hope that's not true for us, by the way, that what we look for from God is more than just the things that we want from him, but what he wants for us. This is a sad verse, verse 67. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? I don't know if he's discouraged or what he's saying, but he looks at his guys and says, you 12, Judas is even in this group. He said, guys, are you bailing on me too? Everyone else is packing up their bags and going home. They realized there was no big banquet going on today. They didn't like what I had to say about what I came to do. Are you also going to leave me? But you know who always speaks up. Who's the disciple that's going to most likely speak up first? Someone tell me. Peter. Can't keep Peter quiet. Peter will say something. Peter, good or bad, is going to say something first. And Peter steps up again. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. That is so powerful. Peter was saying, I've been paying attention. Like, Lord, where are we? Notice what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say, Lord, to whom should we go? Who else can turn five pieces of bread and some fish into a big meal? Lord, who else are we going to go to? Who else can calm the storm? Peter's like, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words. I've been listening. You have the words that give eternal life. And then he says this, we believe. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, we know where we are. We know what you're about. Do me a favor, Caden, put the last verse on the screen real quick, would you? That's me throwing a curveball your way. Where would we go? You have the words. Let me say, folks, let me just get, I need to stop my sermon. It needs to end like right now to get done out in time. And I'm not going to end it right now because I'm going to say something instead. But you have food next door. So, gobs of food. Sorry, just 5 minutes. It's a short walk. So listen, here's the deal. Listen. This is what all of this is about. If we're not getting this, we're missing the whole point. And I say this because I've been around Church Road my whole life, and I know that there's lots of people who go to church for a long time, and we miss the point of what God's trying to do. It's not just an organization to belong to or a place to fit in, or which is all good, or life principles and life hacks to be more productive, which is wonderful, by the way. It's not just all the things that make us feel better or give us the lucky edge up on our competitors so we can get further ahead in the company or get more blessings because we're tapped into the blessing source, all that kind of stuff. I can't tell you how many people through the years I've met who go to church, and then you talk to them about faith in Jesus Christ, and it's like, phew, this is the point. And when Jesus made the point clear, people abandoned. They left. Alex, they cleaned out house. They just walked away because they're like, oh, that's not what I'm for. Jesus is like, this is what's about. And Peter gets it. Peter's like, we ain't got nowhere to go. You have the words that give eternal life. That's what you're trying to tell us, and that's what we're here for. Because everything else comes to an end. Everything else has an expiration date. At some point, you get the news from the doctor that you got a bad report. At some point, you have the bad accident on the road. At some point, no matter what happens and how long we get, it comes to an end. And we get to eat the last meal we'll eat down here, and we get the last beverage. But there's something bigger that Jesus came to offer us than another day. He came to give us eternal life. And Peter's like, we get that. We get that what you're trying to get this world to know is some good news that is bigger than just this world. We're here because you have the words of eternal life. And then the next verse, we believe. You're the Holy One of God. That's the point. And so, if I can say this today, if you've never believed that, believe it today. What God wants for you today is to believe in Him. If I can say it this way as we wrap up, I'd say it to you like this. Want what Jesus wants for you. Want what Jesus wants for you. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm really good at having my own list of wants. There's lots of things I want, don't you? But when my religion becomes based upon my wants, we buy into a religion that's not going to sustain us. If religion is making God into my image, I will bail out one day. People all the time leave because they built their life on a faith that wasn't the one that God offered. It's like, I want God because if I do this, then He'll bless me. He'll give, you know, if I, well, He'll give me the boyfriend or girlfriend I want, and then we'll all be happy. My spouse will treat me right and never hurt me. My kids will turn out the way I want them to turn out. My health will go the way. I'll get the promotion. I'll get rich. I'll go whatever. And at some point, we're like, I've been following Jesus and my life isn't easy. So deuces, I'm out. And at some point, all those things leave us high and dry. But if our understanding is that what God came to give us beyond any of those things is eternal life and a call to spread that message, to do the good works. He did all the temporary stuff and calls us to do the good things He did so we can tell people about what He's really wanting for us all. Well, then we're getting the message. So here's the thing. I want a lot of things, but you know what I need to want? I want what Jesus wants for me. Don't you? That's why I'm calling you today. Want what Jesus wants for you. In fact, you want a good prayer to pray? You want a little prayer to add to your repertoire? Say, God, what do you want for me? And here's the beautiful thing. It's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Say, I want that too. I want what you want for me. I know what I want, but what do you want? Lord, I want what you want for me. That's a prayer. That's a prayer worth praying.